Welcome to Carnivore Theology, a podcast that answers questions about the Christian faith to help you grow from milk to meat into wise, skilled, world-changing followers of Jesus Christ. With theologian and pastor Chad Graham, author and pastor Al Desjardins, and me, your host, Steve Bastian. Today's question is, can a Christian be a celebrity in our culture? What about celebrity pastors? Chad, where have you taken us? There's all these like amazingly shiny cars everywhere.
Oh, I got in the car and I was expecting a restaurant. He said, let's go. We're going to do something special. I definitely thought restaurant. And here we are standing in, where are we? A BMW dealership. Honestly?
There's a car over there more expensive than my house. So why did you bring us here?
Well, Steve, my 15-year-old Toyota Echo is frankly getting a little long in the tooth. It's got some rust on the body. I went and looked into it. It's going to cost me a couple of $100 to repair that. I need new tires. One of my shocks are going. And, you know, when you start to add it up, you just realize it's probably time to move on to something new. And I was watching on TV, and, you know, one of the great preachers of our age, the very Reverend Creflo Dollar, was speaking, and he said that he was driving a BMW, and he understood that it was God's will for him.
Amen.
And he expressed it with such words that I couldn't help but be overwhelmed by it. He said, do you know why I know that God wants me to drive a BMW?
Mm. Why is that, Pastor?
Preach it.
So simple. Because I drive a BMW, he said.
Amen.
And having heard that, I realized, if I drive a BMW, then God will want me to have one too.
Oh, without question.
Yeah, I'm a little concerned about where the bankroll is going to come from, but...
Now, okay, hold on, listen here. I think I've worked this out. Now, I imagine the credit card and the loan will take care of itself, but only if you have enough faith, Chad. And so what I want you to do, I want you to demonstrate your faith, Chad. I need you to send me a check for half the amount that the BMW costs. If you trust God with that money, which I will hang on his behalf, then he will pour abundant financial blessings into your lap. Overflowing. And if you find later that you've lost the faith and you can't make your payments, send me some more money. I'd send God some more money and just keep sending God money on, and I'll hold on to that for him until your blessings come down.
Wait, are you talking about God or the new Trudeau government?
money. No, he'll spread the wealth, my friend. Spread it.
He told me something very wise, Mr. Trudeau. He said, the budget will take care of itself. And on that basis, I am going to buy this car.
All right, let's do it.
Dollar and Justin Trudeau behind me, I can't lose.
I'm behind you too, man. I will absolutely sit in that car with you.
Well, you know, guys, this reminds me of a SpeakPipe question that came in a little while ago. It's from a guy with a great name. I think his name is Steve.
Steve?
Yeah, here.
Steve, it's wonderful.
Let's play it. Let's see if we can answer Steve's questions here.
Oh, yeah. It's question time.
Hi, guys. Just want to say I enjoy your podcast. It's a pretty good combination of having fun, humor, but biblical truth. Some of the podcasts I listen to seem to go way too far one way or the other. A little bit too boring. Good on the biblical truth, but kind of boring. Or they're... you know, really funny and entertaining to listen to, but don't really seem to take the Bible seriously at all. So I appreciate that about you guys. Good balance. My question is about Christian celebrity and what you think about people following famous pastors and big name Christian leaders. Some issues that come to my mind when I think about that kind of stuff are the effects on the local church. You know, maybe I should just be actually following, you know, and listening to my pastor and elders who actually know me, as opposed to these big name celebrities. How much money they make, you know, is there an evangelical industrial complex that's out there, and you know, hiring PR firms and stuff like that. And what happens when they fall? Does that mean that what they were preaching was wrong, and you know, there is that connection between orthodoxy and orthopraxy, or that doesn't necessarily mean anything? Just those are some of the issues that come to mind, and if you wanted to address that, I thought that might be a good topic for your show. Thanks.
Yeah, that's a really good question revolving
Well,
money.
Steve, I think I have some thoughts on that one.
It's, you know, it's cool to get helicopter pilots in here being able to ask us questions.
That's awesome. Well, I want to point this question to Al first. Mostly because Chad's too busy looking at the leather seats over there.
Smell this new car smell, boys.
Oh, man.
So, Al, I know you were once referred to Mark Driscoll as your patron saint, I believe, when we were talking. Can you tell me a little bit about, you know, when you look at Mark Driscoll and what's happened there, has that damaged his church, his ministry, his flock? Because I think that connects to this question quite well.
I wanted to start with just sort of a regarding Christian celebrity overview, but if you want to jump right into my failure, that's totally absolutely fine too.
You can just
I really like jumping straight to Al's failures. That's one of my favorite things in life, so let's go there.
Okay, fine. Okay, so full disclosure, okay, I know all about this, rolling up the sleeves. For most of the years of my ministry, my patron saint really was Saint Mark of Seattle. I was a full-blooded Driscollite. In my younger days, I was absolutely one of the, what they called the young, restless, and reformed, and I ate up everything that Driscoll was doing. He put on his crazy t-shirts. I was like, I gotta get me some shirts. And then he cursed and screamed at the congregation, and I was like, man, I wish I could curse and scream at my congregation. So I'd watch his sermons and read his books and follow him online, full on Driscoll-like. He could do no wrong. When the wheels started to come off a couple years ago, I defended him because there's no way I thought a guy that with that much biblical knowledge and love for Jesus could mess up as bad as he did. And then the fertilizer really hit the ventilator and I was crushed. Plagiarism, mishandling funds, abusing and bullying people, causing a public disturbance at a John MacArthur conference, and embracing heretical teachers. Like, if you go back and you read my sermons over the last a little while during that time, you'll see a man who is depressed because he feels like he just lost his best friend. So, was this guy an idol in my life? Yeah. I looked up to him. In my pride, I wanted to be like him. I compared my ministry to his, my preaching to his, my platform to his, my personality to his, my musicians to his, my financial situation to his. He was my template, my goal, my end, my idol, instead of Jesus being my template, my goal, and my end. And instead of me being thankful for who God created me to be, I tried to pattern my life and my ministry after another broken, sinful man, and I've since had to repent. I've had to learn a lot about the importance of keeping Jesus as my goal and no one else. I still follow some people online, and I'm much more cautious now about making sure they are resources and not models, because I want Jesus as my model. So yeah, that was a big learning curve for me.
Hmm. Yeah, that's... It is an interesting thing about Al, and I know that you and I have had a few conversations about Al Driscoll over the years, and I remember we hadn't been in touch in a while, and I posted a picture on Facebook, and I think I was wearing a leather jacket, and I got a text message from Al, or a Facebook message from Al, saying, "Are you of Driscoll too?" And I thought, I'll put back, what? And he said something back about the leather jacket, and I had a good laugh about it. And, you know, Driscoll did do a lot of good things and seemed to hold up to a lot of good things. But, yeah, there was always some fundamental problems in his ministry that had bothered me. One of the things I think that's a really good follow-up for this, and Al, just your feedback on the thought on this one, I think it's really good to follow successful Christian leaders, and that helps us to grow, to see a pattern of faithfulness. But my basic advice is make sure they're already dead.
Like a good artist, they're only appreciated when they're dead.
Yeah, like heroes that I truly seek to emulate in many ways, guys like Martin Lloyd-Jones, or guys like Charles Spurgeon, or I'll even reach further back to the more obscure guys that people listening won't know, so I won't bother mentioning them. But I try to, some of the holistic things that some of the Puritan writers did are so amazing, and I think of Richard Ames and Richard Sibbes and John Owen. Anyway, I read these guys, but one that I've been reading a ton of is Jonathan Edwards. And I think because we've heard from Piper so much about the impact that he had on Piper, a lot of us already probably have a pretty good impression of him. But man, if you go back and actually read Edwards, what richness for the ministry, what strength for the soul. And of course, he's dead. He can't really screw up anymore and disappoint us all.
Well, and that's, I think, what you're saying when it's kind of funny to talk about, you know, just the old dead guys. What that means is that he's been through and tested. His reputation has all come out. As much as there is to know about this guy, we know. We've seen the ripple effects for decades, for a long time, of what his ministry was like. We're able to read his story in his biographies and in his children, in his spiritual children, so that we can see who this guy was. We can't do that as effectively when it comes to the people who we are celebrities now. Mm-hmm.
Can I bounce it back to Steve's question about, should we follow current celebrity pastors or leaders, or should he listen to his pastor and elders of his church to know him? Where does that balance come from?
So that's a good question. As an intro, I want to say that the Christian church is, and Chad kind of alluded to this, but it has always been a local entity. The apostles went from town to town spreading the gospel, planting local churches, and then appointing godly elders to care for those local churches. The best expression of a church is the local context. But those local churches always had a connection to the larger global church. When the local churches had a problem with, say, the Judaizers, the Christians that said they had to follow the law of Moses and whatnot, they didn't battle it out locally. They sent it up to Jerusalem Council. Paul, even though he was a church planter, he was also an apostle. Basically, he was the lead pastor of all these churches. He was their connection to the global church, and he often even referenced other churches around them in the individual letters to the congregation. So it's kind of both. We are a local body of believers that have everything we need in order to worship God locally and be discipled locally, but we have to remember we're part of the global community. Now, I say that with this. The apostles weren't celebrity Christians. They didn't sell books and DVD packs and have a blog, but they were famous, and God uses fame. By definition, a celebrity is someone who's famous. So stay with me here for a second. Christian celebrities have been around for a very long time. Many of the church fathers had some really rabid fans, and they've been around. John Calvin, Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, Jonathan Edwards, they were known across the world, and they had some rabid fans. The early monks, the early monastic orders, they took their names from famous Christians that they wanted to emulate. Augustine, Benedictine, Franciscan. In fact, go even farther back to biblical times, celebrity and fame was actually a gift that God blessed people with. He told Abraham, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you'll be a blessing, right? Mm-hmm. You'll be famous. Joseph was raised from obscurity to national prominence so he could help. Moses, David, Samson, many more famous people. Jesus himself was a famous person. Fame and celebrity isn't bad. Sometimes God does that. He just raises up people to areas of prominence because he has a job for them, and he is going to do that by making them nationally prominent. He doesn't do it because he needs them. He does it because that's how he wants to use them. So there's nothing wrong with following these guys. Humans have been following prominent preachers and teachers for a long, long time. Being famous, John Piper, John MacArthur, Billy Graham, Rick Warren, doesn't automatically make you bad. It just means that God raised your level of prominence. Some of these guys are good, humble believers, good teachers and wonderful pastors. That's not a bad thing.
Yeah, let me just jump in there, Alan. Just pick on what you say. Pick on. That's the wrong.
Go ahead. Pick. Go ahead. Fine. If that's how this episode's going to go, fine.
Oh, you're just dumb. Picking up on the wisdom of what you just said. And as I was thinking it through, even some of the words you used helped me. But one of the things is there is a fundamental difference between celebrity and prominence. And I think part of what Steve's question was getting at, there is a modern celebrity culture in which we value people for their image, for their sound bites, for their fame itself. Mm. Prominence is something quite different. And those great men of the faith that you referenced, there's some great women as well. These are people who rose to prominence primarily because of their faithfulness, fruitfulness, and integrity. And if I put into a contrast of two people in the ancient world from a historian's perspective, it would be the difference between Arius and Athanasius. Arius was a monk who basically used rude ballads, okay, in order to get his point across. He would use crude terms, mocking terms, and put it into poetry and pub-type songs, and he would have them people sing and chant them and mock his opponents and raise up his views. Now, eventually, Arianism would be condemned as a heresy, so you had orthodoxy and orthopraxy mixed there with a non-orthodox person, wrong theology, and non-orthopraxis person with bad action as well. And I think there's something to that. Athanasius, on the other hand, he actually did everything against celebrity culture. The emperor had come up with a new way he wanted to do things. The leading bishops had come to a way they wanted to do things. Pressure was put on to conform and be part of the movement, and inducements were given for those who were willing to do so. Instead, he fled in the night and spent the next several years in the desert, fleeing for his life literally from bands of soldiers chasing him, hiding out with various monks and in caves. And as he did so, he wrote and he wrote and he wrote in defense of the scriptures, in defense of the Trinity and of the gospel. And his movement became known as Athanasius Contra Mundi, Athanasius against the world. And it's a heroic struggle in which, in the end, he was vindicated. Through his writings, he convinced the common people in the church and the leaders of the local churches to rise up and to push back against this bad theology. And so Athanasius' name is known and ought to be known through all the annals of church history. But it's quite different from celebrity culture. He didn't seek the limelight. He sought faithfulness, which brought him to prominence. I think that probably, to me, really gets at the difference. And we can't always tell the difference in an individual's heart, but I think you can see, are they pandering for fame, or are they someone who has simply risen up through faithfulness?
Well, here's the thing. Actually, you kind of remind me of what's going on in culture right now, because we have the bad side of fame, which is this Christian industrial complex where the money is just driving it like crazy. And certainly there are people who become famous all throughout Christian history. And they become famous specifically because they want the money. And then there have been people who God has risen to prominence to fight these guys on the national level. And we're still getting this. Like, someone will release a book, and then someone else will release a counterpoint book, and then someone releases a book, and someone releases a counterpoint. And then it's like they argue on the Christian bookshelves. You walk into a Christian bookstore, and you're going to see a good stuff, and you'll see a great big pile of garbage. And the garbage is usually the stuff that's selling best. Great example, all of those I've gone to heaven, I've gone to hell, and I want to tell you all about it books, or the prominent Rise of Prosperity gospel preachers and all their books and movies and whatnot. They're garbage and they're harmful to believers, but because they're saying things people want to hear in a winsome way, they're flying off the shelves.
Yeah, I had a great idea about that, Al. I was thinking maybe you could work on this with me. The Prayer of Jabez movement has kind of fallen off, right? But we know what kind of industrial complex that built.
Yeah, it did.
Well, I was reading in 1 Kings about the story when Elijah goes and stays at the widow's house, and she gives him that room upstairs. And when he's gone, her son dies, and she asks him to come back and help, and he raises her son from the dead, and all that goes on. So what I'm thinking is coming up with a book, Praying to the Man Upstairs, and it'll be part of the way that we find a Christian celebrity whom we reach out to and hook into, and through that celebrity, we get miraculous aids from God. And I mean, it'll be total bunk, but I think we can sell it and make a lot of money with spinoffs.
Although I see a little bit of a hole in your plan there. How do you get the celebrity to lie on top of the dead body? You know, and breathe on.
I do see the problem there.
You know, I mean, because a lot of them aren't very comfortable with the ministry and interpersonal activity. They kind of stay off of that part.
Yeah.
For every John MacArthur, there's a T.D. Jakes. For every Rick Warren, there's a Rob Bell. And most believers don't read their Bible enough to know the difference, so they get led into error. That actually brings up a whole other thing I wanted to talk about, because it kind of reminds me of this other side of this Christian culture, this celebrity thing, is that some Christians start listening to these slick, polished, professional presentations from the good guys and the bad guys, and then their local pastor doesn't measure up at all. I mean, these guys have million-dollar budgets, a media crew, and the singular job of being a good communicator. That's all they do all day long.
Very similar to carnivore theology, that sort of...
Meanwhile, their local pastor just wishes he had more time to study, has a pitiful sound system, and can't figure out how to use PowerPoint. And it makes it really hard for the average pastor because of who he's competing with.
PowerPoint is hard.
I was going to say, Al, that's not nice to pick on Chad. You need to apologize there.
I think if we talk about the quote-unquote celebrity Christian culture today... For the average Christian, that's probably the biggest thing. Because, I loved what you said at the beginning about our local and global church connection. That's where these faithful men risen up are so helpful to us. But we're not put into a position of spiritual relationship with them directly. We're put into a position of spiritual relationship directly in our church. It's interesting, in Paul's letters, he asked the local church to keep people accountable. He asked the local church to keep their leaders accountable. And he asked local leaders like Timothy and Titus to keep people in their churches accountable.
Yep.
And this is where we are to really get our solid spiritual food, to share our love and respect, while we still benefit from Paul. It's not an either-or category.
Yeah.
I've seen it way too many times where people hook on to a parachurch ministry. That's one of these ministries that go alongside the local church. They can be good or bad. And these ministries will often become more valuable to the person. So that I've seen people devote their time, talents, and treasure to the parachurch ministry and ignore the local church. And of course, the parachurch would say, we exist to serve the local church, yep. not pull things out of the local church. At yep. least the good ones will say
You're
that.
Absolutely right.
That's really good. I want to ask a real life question or a scenario kind of question here. When someone falls, like we talked about Murtress Skull a little bit there, use an example. What if Franklin Graham...
Let's not use any names here. Let's just say
okay.
A unnamed Seattle megachurch pastor ran into some trouble.
A large, famous...
A famous evangelistic association leader who also did an international charity yes. for disaster relief.
For disaster relief. And
a relatively famous father who was prominent in the 80s and 90s for evangelistic outreaches globally. Yes. Yeah.
He's prominent from the 40s to the 90s.
I know. Don't use names. Though,
okay,
Chad,
okay. We won't use names.
So someone like that.
Someone.
If they had a complete fall of their faith, or an indiscretion, yep. or something that discredited them as an elder by the biblical terms of in the Bible, like 2 Timothy and etc., what would become of their ministry? Would we discredit their ministry? Would we discredit the people working with them? What's the approach there? How should we handle that?
Oh, man. Depending. If it's the pyramid scheme where this guy is the whole deal, mm-hmm. you know what I mean? And then when he falls, the whole thing falls away, and it just becomes a mess. To me, it all depends on how they're built. If it's if it's built properly, as in it has a multiple foundation built upon the foundation of the Bible, the foundation of the what the apostles have said, and the foundation of multiple elders being able to hold accountability, and then one of them goes, "Took," you know, we're okay. Mm-hmm. But if it's built like a pyramid or an upside-down pyramid, where you have one guy holding the whole thing on his shoulders and it's all based on his celebrity, his fame, and his prominence, then, yeah, the whole thing's going to crack. Hmm.
I would say there's a big difference between church and parachurch here as well. The church is an organic organization that has the mechanisms to survive and thrive. And one of the things is that our theology teaches us that that will happen. People are sinful. People fall. We have apostates. The New Testament speaks of many people who once were champions of the faith who fell away. Paul references it, Diotrephes, who loved the world more and so fell away in the end. And so we see this is something that we are told to expect. This is something we know to expect. And we're sort of built for it. But I think when you get into parachurch groups, sometimes that ministry is, and this is what I was getting at, it is the teaching of Joel Smith. Now, if Joe Smith fails, how can the teaching of Joe Smith carry on?
Yep.
But if it's disaster relief ministries international helping children in flood zones, and a guy in there has a moral fall, really, who cares? Unless it takes down the reputation. If maybe he was the financial guy and he's stolen all the money that's come in, they never actually helped the floods. Well, that's different.
Right.
I think we can see the difference in those kinds of things. It's really tough. The unnamed Seattle pastor scenario, you know, there was such a control mechanism in there as far as we can see where that whole ministry relied on one guy, which is why the church has fallen apart so much. But even there, I think what's amazing is there, I don't know how many, I haven't really kept track, but at least three or four of the former campuses have become independent local churches and seem to be doing okay, doing their ministry. The celebrity element is gone, but the ministry part's there. So I think there's even still some fruit in there that's kind of amazing.
Guys, do you have any last things you want to say around celebrity and Christians in the church?
My advice is to find a good local church, which we say at the end of every single episode. Stay local, really dig into what your local preacher is saying and doing, study with him, make notes, read the books he recommends, take it home and listen to it again. Be like the Bereans and read the Bible during the week, and then ask questions about the parts you don't understand. Thank him for putting in the time. Pray for him that he gets more time to prepare the sermon, because that's his main job. He is God's gift to you. Remember this. Your pastor, your preacher, is God's gift to you, and he's there for a purpose. He loves you more than any of the celebrities can, and he can give you good, biblical, contextual advice, and then he can hold you accountable to it. That's every local pastor's dream, by the way, if you do that. Now then, after you've nourished yourself on your local teacher, go read some extra stuff. Think of it like food. Most of the time, you have to eat at home, but sometimes you want to go out to a restaurant. If you live in restaurants, you're going to get sick. You need to stay home and eat good home-cooked meals, mostly. Does that make sense?
So, like, reading Al's book, Art of the Christian Ninja, is like eating a big T-bone steak.
Yeah, well, yes. Okay, let's go with that. I was going to go with Big Mac.
Oh, Big Mac. All right. Big Mac? Okay. Chad, do you have any last words you want to say?
Actually, Chinese food. I'm going to go with Chinese food. Because after you've eaten it, hopefully you'll be even hungrier than when you're done.
That's what happens after I eat at McDonald's. I don't feel full. I just feel
every time I go out for Chinese food. You're hungrier when you get to the parking lot, and you've lost $60.
But gained 60 pounds, so it's sort of a good trade-off.
Where does it go?
If I added anything to what Elle already said, because I would just basically affirm that, it would simply be to be, if what you're saying, and I've heard this before, I can't do that with my local pastor. He doesn't teach faithfully from the scripture. I don't respect him, what he's doing there. Then time to find another local church.
Yep, there you go.
And if you're comparing your pastor to your favorite celebrity teacher, stop.
Stop.
What you're going to compare him to is the text of Scripture. And if the guy is showing you truths from Scripture and helping you to live a godly life, then that's your guy. Hmm. Doesn't matter how slick he is.
Yeah, don't compare, man. Your guy cannot be Rick Warren. He can't be John MacArthur. I mean, listen, is he preaching the Scriptures or not? And then leave it at that. Honestly.
Okay, Al. Tell us, what about your book, Art of the Christian Ninja, the Big Mac of yes. devotionals?
When's the Big Mac coming out?
It's so close. As of the time of this release, it'll already be out. It's reached its goal and passed its goal. There's a lot of people that are trying to pick up the PDF at the last second. We had a bit of a hiccup there a little while ago because we hit the goal and we stayed at the goal, and then like with 72 hours left, it went under the goal, and I'm like, ah!
I know, I panicked when I saw I was actually going to have to pay out, and so I sort of withdrew quickly.
It was you. I know, it was you. You're $666.
Well,
that's exactly it. I thought to myself, what number would I get down?
That's that 666 that he's using as a down payment for the BMW.
Yeah, yeah. He took it out.
There you go.
I thought it was $6.66. When I saw what it really was, I panicked.
Well, thanks, Al. I mean, you know, it's a really answer to prayer that the book is going through, because I know how much time you put into it and passion and love, and the people's supporting you with it has been great. Thank you for any of our listeners that have come in and supported Al as well with his the project there.
I'm really looking forward to getting my copy. I need something else to put in my lavatory. For reading.
I had it designed so it would fit under the bathroom door so that you could just slide it underneath there.
Hey, dear, bring me my reading book.
Bring me my reading book.
Slide it under the door.
Great.
I hope you edit that part out.
This has been Carnivore Theology with Chad, Al, and Steve. Thank you for listening today as we discuss Christian celebrity. To find out more about Carnivore Theology, or if you have any questions or topics you would like us to cover in upcoming episodes, let us know by visiting us on our website, www.carnivoretheology.com, or leaving a message on our SpeakPipe page, speakpipe.com/carnivoretheology. If you like what we're doing, please share with your church and friends, like us on Facebook, rate and subscribe to us on iTunes, or subscribe to our YouTube channel. We encourage you to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
And here we are standing in, where are we? A BMW dealership. Honestly?
I think...
Why are we here?
There's a car over there
I should have read Steve's email, shouldn't I? Let's see. Steve.
Oh, Chad.
I'll know in just a second. Hold on.
One who is slack in his work is a brother to one who destroys. Proverbs 18:9.
Ah, yes. Okay, I'm good. All right, reset. Where are we, guys? Well.
Okay. Should we just start again?
Yeah, just start again.
No, we've already started. Keep moving.
Just give me my line.
There's
What's
no
my
line.
Motivation here?
This is the ad-lib part.
PowerPoint is hard.
I was going to say, Al, that's not nice to pick on Chad. You need to apologize there. Nope, Al won't apologize. Sorry, Chad. I can't make it happen.
I think Jim Dobson is doing a really good job of making the transition as he ages and he's trying to raise things up.
Him like Dr. Dobson?
Yeah.
Oh, he got fired a few years ago.
What?
He started a new ministry. Folks on the family dismissed him.
Really?
Now
why?
He has Family Talk, a new radio program. I wasn't in on the
inner workings
on the debates. I honestly couldn't tell you. He was just literally fired.
Fine, I'll just cut that whole part out because I don't know what I'm talking about. Forget it. Fine.
Okay. Really,
wait, what about Al's new raise? I heard that Al was getting a $675,000 raise this year, and you wanted me to speak to whether I supported that for Al, and my answer is, no, Al's not worth that. Don't give him that kind of raise. But maybe a couple of $1,000, so if you're from Al's church, you're listening to this, you'll be all right to give him a little raise, something just to show honor and appreciation, but not 675,000 people.
No, not.
And I have to cut that whole part out, too. Dang.
Hey, I do, though.
Hold on. Can I do a, can we do the application? Can you say, but do you guys have any parting words as application?
Oh, you got something good?
I do.
I already gave my application. Okay. Give me all a small raise.
So you're ready to edit all this around then?
Uh-huh.
Oh.
Now, if you're a member of El's Church and you're listening to this, please compare him to the most prominent, successful, and slick-speaking celebrity you can think of, and then after his sermon on Sunday, come up to him and say, that was good, but it wasn't quite as good as Tim Keller's take on that.
Yeah, yeah. This is why we take the offering before the sermon.
I was speaking somewhere, not at my local church, and I actually had that happen to me. I preached on a text that somebody had apparently heard from one of these other pastors, and they said, that was really helpful. Earlier this week, I listened to the same passage taught by a celebrity person, and yours was almost as good.
Then, Chad, that should be a compliment. And we encourage you, as always, to connect with your local biblical church and keep your eyes on the cross.
You hear that word? Biblical church.
Biblical.
The one that preaches the Bible.
The one that has a Bible that they read from it.
We need to do an episode on that soon.
Not your local celebrity church. Not your local good church with a good band church. Not your local biggest church in town church. Not your local, the one that's next to my house church. Go find the church that preaches the Bible.
Because they need your support.
My favorite church is the ones that stream, so I don't have to get off the couch and out of my underwear.
I occasionally have a stream when I preach. But I got a bag for that now.
All right, folks, and don't forget you can donate to Carnivore Theology to keep this little show running.
I should have stopped the broadcast. I didn't stop the broadcast. No, this is on YouTube now. No!
Pull down.
Alan's colostomy bag will happily.
Oh, man. I forgot about that.
It'll soon be a max headroom kind of stuff.
I can't wait to see that go viral. I'm preaching. I'm gonna put it with some music and get Al rapping it.
That's awesome.
Not cool.
Often have a stream when I'm preaching.
Oh, this is great.